Good morning, everybody. I must say, every time I come to 9:15 a.m. service, I'm very humbled because so many of you are so wise and so knowledgeable in the ways of God and in our scripture as well. In fact, many of you were my teachers when I was young. People like Auntie Christine or Auntie Stella, I remember I was your students when I came here when I was just a boy. And so it's a bit of a funny position now that I'm up here to preach from the Word of God. And a way that I like to think of it is when I was a small boy and part of this community, that all that love and all that investment and all that teaching that you really poured into me, I like to, in some small way, give that back in this kind of way. So this is my pleasure, and it is a blessing for me to be here and to be able to walk through Scripture with you. So thank you to those of you who did teach me and bring me up in this community, and thank you to this community for your love, and I love to repay that back this morning. So before I begin, I'd love to pray for us now, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, please guide my lips this morning. And pray that I will preach faithfully from your word. Pray that I will preach with truth, with honor, Lord God. And I pray that this congregation this morning will hear exactly what it is that you want them to hear this morning through me. And I pray all these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Yesterday, I was part of the bridal party for a beautiful wedding. It was gorgeous, all the flowers. I must say, I've been to quite a few weddings. This particular wedding that I went to yesterday, the flowers were the best that I'd ever seen. And I learned that the bride had actually imported them from Africa. And so it was amazing. She'd spent quite a lot of money on these flowers, and it really paid off. And, you know, we've all been to weddings, or we've been a part of a wedding, perhaps your own wedding, and we remember them to be happy, joyful occasions. And why shouldn't they be? It's the celebration of the union of two people who love each other. And so we celebrate with them. We eat lots of food with them. We decorate halls, and we sing songs, and we love weddings because they are a happy and joyful occasion. But the officiating minister yesterday at the wedding, who delivered the message, delivered a very sobering message. And I want to give you this, just the quick gist of what the message was. And the gist was this: it is the easiest thing in the world to love someone and to promise someone something on their best day, right? On their wedding day, when they're on their best behavior, when the bride and groom look stunning, that is the easiest time to say, I'm going to love you forever, isn't it? But it takes true love to love them on their worst day. And that really struck me. And I have to agree, during my engagement, I'm married now, I'm in my fourth year of marriage, so I'm just a novice compared to you guys. I have to agree, during my engagement, I was only thinking about the good stuff. You know, how I was looking forward to spending my life with Hannah, my wife. I was looking forward to, you know, going on holidays with her, looking forward to having kids with her, looking forward to building our new home, shopping for furniture together. I was only thinking about all the good stuff. You don't really think about the difficulties, do you, in marriage? And after having been married for a few years, it does get tough sometimes. There are breakdowns in communication. There are expectations that aren't met. There is disappointments. You just don't get each other sometimes. There are external pressures as well, with work, with family, with all these different things. So I have to agree, it is the easiest thing in the world to love someone on their best day, but it takes true love to love them on their worst day. And that's life, isn't it? There are good parts of life, parts where you can just soak up the blessing of God and the good things that are happening in your life. Everything is slotting into place. Things are great with work. Things are great with family. And you have all the thankfulness in your heart. And it's incredible. But then there are these other parts of life that you'd rather just skip. If you just had a remote control, you'd press that fast forward button if you could. Parts of life where you struggle to find any thankfulness in your heart. Maybe it's a period of loss. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a deep and personal sin that's digging into your soul. There are periods in life where you just want to hit fast forward. A guy called John Piper, who's a well-known pastor in America, he puts it really well when he breaks it down like this. In the Christian life, there is a resting side and a wrestling side, right? So the resting side, for example, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts in the mind of Jesus. And then there is this other wrestling side. Luke 13:24, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Peter 1:7, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. And I could reel off a dozen more biblical examples for each side, the resting side and the wrestling side, but I think the point is clear. There are parts of life where you can just rest in God, and where you can just enjoy Him, and then there are parts of life where you wrestle with God. And I guess that the question that we're tackling here this morning is, what do we do with that second part? Now, what do you do with the not-so-good bits of life? And so we've come to this very difficult word here in Hebrews chapter 12. And it is difficult because it's confronting us here with stuff that maybe we don't like to talk about. Things like suffering and discipline. And these are the ideas that come up in this passage. And it might be one of those tricky parts that you just want to skip, but we can't skip it because it's in Scripture. And nor should we. Because the fact of life is that it can often just plunge us right into darkness where the pain and the suffering is real and we constantly find ourselves wrestling, and we need to know what God says in this. We need to be able to see Him in this, not just in the good times but in the difficult times as well. So with that, let's get stuck into it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. The writer of Hebrews is addressing his audience, and he begins with this. In your struggle against sin. Now, I know we're only 5 words in, but I'm going to stop here. The writer is indicating that whoever is reading this has been enduring some kind of struggle. Now, the question is, what struggle is this? What struggle is being referred to here by the writer? Now, it's a worthwhile question here to ask, and we need to ask it. And to answer it, we need to do a little bit of backtracking. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32-34 gives us a glimpse. And I'll put it up on the screen for you. Well, Teddy will put it up on the screen for you. Says this. Remember in those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So what we get here is this picture that the struggle against sin that the original audience were experiencing was a struggle against the outside tyranny of hostile people, right? Scorn, persecution, imprisonment, harassment. This was what they were facing at the time. So as far as Scripture goes, you get this sense that this one isn't really all that happy or chipper. We enter the Word of God here couched in the suffering that His people were experiencing from the outside. And it's safe to assume that these people were really up against it. So where we read that they were enduring struggle against sin, I really want that little phrase to sink heavy in our hearts a little, because it's very easy to gloss over. This is a desperate struggle to hold on to faith in the midst of evil and treachery and ill will and harassment. That's why earlier in verse 3, the writer is cautioning these guys against growing weary and losing heart. Because, of course, that was a very, very real and present threat at the time amidst such fear and fierce persecution. So we need to get a sense of that suffering before we can move on. Right. Now, in our initial kind of reading of the passage, I want us to also get a sense of God's response to this suffering. Okay, so the people were suffering. They were suffering because people from the outside were being hostile. And here's how God responds. And this is also where things might perhaps get a little bit difficult. So let's read on from where we left off. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 onwards, and it says this: "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.'" Now, within this text, there's a very, very difficult pill for us to swallow. There's a very difficult message, and it's this: that suffering, that struggle, that pain, it all sits well within the sovereignty and the allowance of the Heavenly Father. Or in other words, God allows that pain and that suffering to happen. This is a hard word to receive, isn't it? And this revelation isn't exactly met with celebration. This isn't actually one of those inspirational verses that you'd put on a bookmark or a fridge magnet. Okay, this is difficult, and it's the heavy burden of the passage that we're faced with, that God allows suffering. Right? That suffering and struggle is by the sovereignty and allowance of our Heavenly Father. He allows it to happen. Right? Does anyone else have a problem with this verse or find it difficult to read? And so naturally, the question that we have in response to the question is, why, God? Why would you permit this? How could you permit this? Or maybe you can draw some parallels to your own life. I mean, you might not be facing such direct persecution, but maybe God is putting you through something right now, something confusing or something frustrating or something painful, something where you are suffering. Maybe right now when you're sitting here, you're in the midst of that right now. You have a dark cloud over your head because of a broken relationship or something that happened to you or something that hasn't quite healed. Maybe that's you this morning. And you're just thinking, why? Why am I in this? Where is the end to this? What is the point to this? And you're hurting or confused or frustrated or lost. The thing is, God does not remain silent on this. He is a good God who makes these things known. And the answer he provides is this, and we just read it: do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So here's the answer as to why God would permit your struggle. These afflictions and sufferings are in fact the loving discipline of a perfect heavenly Father. The writer of Hebrews considers this an encouragement that the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. So when we are confronted with struggle and hardship and pain, what we are actually seeing is the loving discipline from the hand of the Father. So that suffering and pain that you're experiencing, it's discipline. And you know what? I'll be perfectly honest with you. There's a part of me that doesn't like this answer. Well, to clarify, I don't actually like this answer when it's applied in general. Okay? So for instance, when we were kids, or when with your kids, right? You would make your kids do things that they hated or that they didn't like. So for instance, you might make them practice their piano or join the Scouts or get a part-time job if they're a little bit older or do their studies or do their homework and get really good grades. And then, you know, your kids, they would complain because they don't like to do things like that. But what's the one thing that you would tell them when they complain because you made them do things that they didn't want to do? What's the thing that you told them? Anyone want to offer something up? What is it? Sorry, I didn't quite... You love them. Yeah, that's true. That's true. There's one thing that I always received. It's a very cliched statement, and it's this. You'll thank me when you're older. Right? Who said that one before? I know I've heard it before. You know what? I actually tell that to my students. I'm a teacher, high school teacher, and I tell that to my students all the time. Right? And you tell that to a teenager, you can just watch their eyes roll right back into their heads. Because who wants to hear that, right? We don't like that response, do we? I mean, who wants to hear when they're being made to do something that they don't want to do? Who wants to hear that? And maybe there's a part of us that doesn't like it here as well, because quite frankly, when you're in the midst of pain and suffering, to hear it's for your own good or you will thank me later, it's a difficult word to receive. Let's not gloss over that. Right? And I want us to acknowledge that for us this morning, that this is by no means an easy one to just take in our stride. However, that's what it says. And so I feel like I've dropped a little bit of a bomb on you this morning, that pain and suffering is within the sovereignty and allowance of the Heavenly Father, and that He does this for our discipline, which is for our good. Not an easy pill to swallow, but there it is. And it's on my heart now, as someone who has struggled with this passage, to work through it with you this morning, because while we may recoil at the thought of our discipline after receiving and taking in this passage, I actually think that there are tremendous riches here for us to take in as well. So I just want to walk us through just 3 points that the Heavenly Father, I think, is trying to show us in regards to our discipline and our suffering, and I'll go through them relatively quickly. And during this, I want our eyes to be lifted to God, not just in the good times, but in the tough times as well. That is my deep desire for us here. So, 3 points. Firstly, point number one, whatever suffering and pain we experience, Jesus has already gone through and then some. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So here's my point. Our God, the Son, Jesus Christ, is a God who understands pain. We need to know this, not just on an intellectual level, but on an experiential level. All right, Jesus became flesh like us. And in that, he obediently walked through a false accusation, a sham of a trial, a horrible, bloodied beating and torture, shameful mockery and scorn. He obediently walked through all of that all the way to Calvary. And it was shameful for him, and he suffered. And as far as I know, there's no other faith or religion that can lay claim to their deity or their God having this deep and intimate connection and experience of human suffering. That's something that only our Jesus can claim. And so the writer of Hebrews reminds us of this so that when we're in the midst of our suffering, we have a great comfort when we stop and think to ourselves, oh yeah, Jesus knows this, doesn't he? He understands my pain. He gets my suffering. He's been through this and then some. Jesus is right there with us. What a great and sobering reminder. And sometimes we need that gentle nudge in our perspective that our God doesn't discipline us from an untouchable throne, from an incredible distance away that couldn't possibly know anything about what we're going through, but he lovingly disciplines us as someone who has already walked in our shoes, having already occupied that lowly position of pain and suffering. So let's remember that, friends. That was point number one. Point number two. God's discipline is not an indicator of his anger and frustration with us, but rather it is proof of his love for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And then the writer moves on to an earthly example. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. To my disadvantage, I'm not a father yet, so I can't speak to this example from a father's perspective. But to the parents amongst us this morning, I'm sure you have just so many different stories to tell and examples of how you've disciplined your kids. And pretty much all the discipline that you give to your kids, they always come from a place of love, right? We discipline our kids because we love them. We want them to grow up and to be scared of the right things, scared of busy roads, to not put sharp objects in their mouths, to eat their vegetables so that they can get a nice balanced diet and grow up nice and strong, to do their homework so that they can do well in school. All of this comes from our discipline, and we do all of this because we love our kids and because we want what's best for them. Now, I'm not a father yet, but I am a son, and whenever my parents would discipline me, it was scary, and I didn't like it. My dad would use that scary tone that I didn't like when I was in trouble, and that was something that I thought was scary as a child. I hated getting into trouble, but with the benefit of hindsight, let me tell you that it would have been a lot scarier if my parents did nothing. Right? Imagine that, if your parents did nothing. Or if you did nothing when your parents did something, when your kids did something that was out of line. Every kid in the world wants their parents to let them do whatever they want, but what they don't realize at the time is that they need boundaries and rules as much as they need food and water and shelter. Right? Parents, imagine if your child just wandered into the busy street and you did nothing. Or if your child ate nothing but lollies for all their meals and you did nothing. Right? What you are doing is you are dooming your child for life. Right? Does that thought not just send a chill straight down your spine? Because what you're seeing there is an absence of discipline. And what you're seeing behind that is complete apathy and a lack of love. Isn't that a scarier thought than a parent who steps in to discipline their kids? I'll move on to my next point, point number three. We are being disciplined for something so much greater. So much greater. And it all comes to a head here. And the question that we haven't really answered yet is, what exactly is this discipline supposed to achieve? Right? Why do we experience it? I mean, I know that God loves me and everything, but what is supposed to come out of this? Right? Let's go back to Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 onwards. And it says this. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Right? And as I look back at my big strides in my walk with Jesus, they were during periods of struggle and of testing. And it was through these periods that God drew me deeper into his heart and I stepped closer into him. My dad, Reverend Chris Chua, who's a reverend at this church, he was really sick with a blood clot in his brain. Many of you will know about this. And it was hard for all of us with all the emergency hospital visits and all the seizures and all the ambulance calls. You know, you can talk to my mum about this and about what an amazing wife she was when my dad was suffering through all this and how she had to, you know, at late nights rush my dad to the emergency room. And it was a very difficult time for us. And that was my period of suffering. But it was through my dad in this difficult time that I learned what it meant to be satisfied in God. And I'm going to read to you an email that I wrote to my dad on his birthday about 5 years ago. Because, you know, this was for Father's... No, this was for his birthday. And, you know, my dad is impossible to buy things for. So, because, you know, a lot of dads are, because whatever I buy for him, he doesn't use it. So I wrote him an email instead. And I think he appreciated that more than anything that I actually bought him. Anyway, this is what I wrote to him. Dad, it's been a difficult, trying, and scary couple of years with your condition. I don't like seeing you in hospital, but I'm glad that God has blessed us by taking care of you. But while it was difficult, the whole incident has taught me a few important lessons. Sorry, just give me a moment. Firstly, you've taught me to age gracefully. The body will inevitably fail us. That is out of our control. What is in our control is how we choose to accept our worldly fate and continue to love and bless those around us. I have seen you remain gracious in your condition. You still make yourself available to others. You quite happily use public transport. Sorry, thought this would be easier. Sorry. Whenever I bring this up, it gets me. You still make yourself available to others. You quite happily use public transport when you can't drive. And I even... remember that the first thing that you asked the nurse to do when you woke up in hospital was to call me to remind me to pick up Mum from the airport. Your example has taught me the virtue of thankfulness and goodwill, even in the face of suffering. And I'm thankful for this. But by far the most important lesson you've taught me is to have no fear when disaster strikes, for God is forever true to us. As I grow older, I realize more and more the significance of the name that you gave me as a theme and constant reminder of the life I ought to lead, which is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I realize every day is a gift to carry out his command for my life until he calls me home. Thank you for living out this command in your life so that I might follow in your example. Sorry, I was not intending on crying, but it just happened. And then I ended, happy birthday, Dad, and thank you for all that you've done for me. Sorry, I did not expect that to be so hard. But what I wanted to say, my point in all that was, by the way, that by God's... by God's goodness, he led me through that period of life, our family through that period of life. It was a dark period full of anxiety and sadness and stress. And it wasn't until I emerged on the other side that I could see exactly what God was doing. He was showing me side that I couldn't exactly see. At the time, he was showing me the fruits of the Spirit through my dad. I think I'm better now. I can call myself richly blessed for it. And I can see now through this, having gone through it, God was lovingly pulling us all as a family together. Dad, Mum, sister, brother. Pulling all of us deeper into his presence. And he was holding us the whole time, and he used that time to deepen us in our knowledge of him and our love of him by revealing his heart for us. And that was my personal testimony. But I know a bunch of others in this room here perhaps this morning. Some may be more extreme than mine, where people were trudging through absolute sludge in their lives, bogged down in their suffering and in their struggle.
And what we'd later discover is that this sludge was a period of refinement for them, and that they'd emerge on the other side, shooting into the sky with a renewed and almost delirious new love and faith in their God. See, God uses these difficult times for our good, to renew us, to better us, to strengthen us, to deepen us. And it's hard when you walk through it. It's hard when you walk through it, but when you emerge from the other side, you are stronger because God loves you.
God disciplines us because he loves us and he wants us and he wants what's best for us. And I wonder if we believe that. When we hear the word discipline, we often think that this means weeding out bad behavior because we're not good enough. But that is only a fraction of what true discipline is. True discipline doesn't just correct, but it refines and it trains and it builds so that we can step into something so much better that God wants for us. Some of you guys sitting here before me now have a strength that I really admire. And some of you received that strength through God's refining fire because God led you through difficult times and he strengthened you out of that. And to those of you who may be going through something right now, I wonder what higher plane does God have for you? What higher calling does God have for you in your life here on this earth? Now, I'd like to ask a question here as we begin to draw to a close. And the question is this, what does this mean for our family here at church, for us? Right? What does this mean for us? I think this is an important question here because I think we need to build a culture that supports and encourages our brothers and sisters when any of us falls into struggle and pain and suffering. So I'm going to go through just a couple of things here. So let's quickly read. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. I think it's up here. Yep, it's up there. I'll go back just one. Yep, there it is. No, it's all back one more. Back again. There, that's the one. Sorry, we've been a bit out of sync with the slides. That's fine because I've kind of jumped ahead and things. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. It's a little sentence, but I think an important one because in a weird way, I think this sentence offers up a lot of comfort for us and assurance for us. You know, it's weird that I'd say that because this is a sentence about how hard discipline is. But what it gives us is validation that we do not always have to be okay. All right? And I'll say that again. You don't always have to be okay. It is okay to be down. It is okay to be struggling. It's right here. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. So what does this mean? Well, it means that you don't have to pretend when you're here, right? You don't have to put on a mask and pretend it's all fantastic. It's okay to cry in church, as I just demonstrated just then. Not everything has to be a glossy coat of varnish on it. Sometimes we turn up to church like this, all right? Like everything is okay. Not a care in the world when really there's a raging storm inside our soul that is tearing us apart. We're messy people, and often we're down or going through something, we turn this in on ourselves. I must not be doing something right, or there must be something wrong with me, or here's what I think is the most destructive expression, I don't think I'm going to go to church today. I wonder if we've ever thought that. I know I have thought that before. I can't go to church today, not today. Everyone's going to be happy and joyful and smiley and singing praises, and I'm just not there today. That's not me. I don't have the energy to keep that up. I can't wear a smile today because it's just too dark. Right, maybe I should just stay at home. Can I just nip that one in the bud right now and say that that is the devil's lie, and that in your struggle and suffering, if there's anywhere you belong, it's here with your family at church. You don't have to smile. You don't have to jump up and down. You don't have to laugh. All right? One of my favorite preachers, he puts it like this. If you're dying on the inside, be dying on the outside. It's okay.
and we will listen to you, and we will surround you, and we will love you. But for that to happen, you need to be here. You need to be here with your family. Which leads me to the second half of my encouragement to you this morning. I think often we're really great at celebrating together. You know, we love to worship and sing together. We affirm, we encourage, we spur, we speak into lives. As much as we are good at all that, I would love for this church to also be good at mourning together. Now, that's a weird thing to say, isn't it? Be good at mourning together, at crying together, at being sad together when times are sad. And I know that might sound a little bit strange, but it's important because we are a family. We're a family, and families don't just share happy moments together, do they? Families share sad moments. Families share heartbreaking moments as well. And as we mold and shape the culture here at CCC, we also need to shape a culture around those parts of our life which aren't so great. Those parts that sting us, those parts that make us cry, those parts that we'd rather bury. Because part of being a part of a genuine Christian community means having a response to suffering when our brother or our sister suffers, when disaster strikes. I think this is something that will take time. And that will take vulnerability, okay? But I think that this is an important thing as well. Often when Hannah, my wife, is going through something tough, my immediate gut reaction is to try to lift her out of it. I want to remove her out of whatever that's got her. I hate seeing her sad. However, I'm finding more and more that sometimes I just can't. I can't pull her out, okay? I can't rescue her from whatever it is that she might be going through. But what I can do is I can sit with her, I can listen to her, I can share a meal with her, I can pray with her. But what I cannot do, God can do infinitely more. Sometimes when we can't stand to see the other person suffer, we want to just lift them out of it. But sometimes we just can't. And here's the kicker, often it's not our job to lift them out of it because God is already doing work in that person. Okay? God is disciplining that person. God is shaping that person. And it is painful to behold, but we need to be there as a community to walk alongside people in the midst of it. That is what being a family is all about. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Isn't that the family that we want to be? And so, church, to conclude, I just want to conclude with that encouragement for you. How can we as a community be that community of love? To make it okay that when people are not going through happy times, when they're going through difficult times, that this can be a community that will love them, that will embrace them, that will accept them. And for those of us who are going through very difficult times, always remember, God is disciplining you, always for your own good. He is shaping you for something so much better. Amen.